When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, our singing, our fellowship. Lord, now help us to focus on You, clear our minds. Lord, have our hearts ready. Lord, I pray You speak to us today through Your word. Lord, You know every need, every heart. Lord, we do thank You for sending Your Son to die for us that we could have eternal life. Thank You for that gift. And we just want to give You praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Fullness of Time. The Fullness of Time. You know, we think about Christmas is about to arrive, and of course everything gets, you know, man, it's running. And I always said, you know, the older I get, I know why people leave their Christmas lights on the house all year long. Because by the time you take them down and you get them back up there, you know, it just seems like I just did all that, you know, but now I got it going. So we get busy. And but, you know, I've been noticing this when I walk around. Maybe you notice it, too. Have you ever noticed around Christmas time that people seem to be just a little bit friendlier than they are the rest of the time of the year? You know, people kind of nod their head, strangers and stuff. And, you know, they kind of, you know, after you, they'll let you go. And when you're trying, I don't know about driving, though. I don't think they've got all that much friendlier with their car, but when they're in the traffic. But it just seems to be that way. And, you know, I think it's because it's a time when we can envision the world the way that it could be. You know, and I think, I'll tell you, one of the most special nights for me, and I know all the speculation and timing, and, you know, the theologians say, well, you know, Christmas probably wasn't in Easter because the lambs, and it was probably spring. I understand all that, but we celebrated on December 25th. If we don't have the date nailed down exactly, that's fine. To us, that's when we're celebrating it. And, but that's a special night. I mean, you can almost feel the peace just seems to be a aura of peace kind of around. It just to me, it just does to me. Maybe it's not to you. And I know people all over the world are probably going through things that I'm not going through. And maybe it doesn't feel that way to them. But it just feels like a different night. There was somebody had written an article years ago about how a man's idea about a perfect world. He said in a perfect world that you would feel as good as at 70 as you did at 17, but you'd be as smart at 70 as you thought you were at 17. That pro basketball players would be complaining because school teachers were signing multi-million-dollar contracts, you know, to teach school and they weren't. And then last but not least, that potato chip dip would neutralize the calories in potato chips. And so that would be in a perfect world. Obviously, that's not the reality of things. And there's a lot of things in the world that could be perfect that are not perfect. But there's one thing that's perfect, and it has to do with God's timing of things, that God's time is always a perfect thing. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time... don't miss that the, that second the. When the fullness of the time was come, you know, God sent His Son. And so today I got, you know, in the passage we see three perfect things. We see God's perfect timing, God's perfect gift, and God's perfect purpose, although those three things aren't exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to focus today on God's perfect timing. There's two words in the Greek language for time. One is kairos, and kairos means opportune time. It means like an opportunity comes along at a certain time, you take advantage of that. And then chronos, and that's the word we get chronology, which is, you know, like an orderly, progressive event. You know, it's 11:30, whatever it is, and we know that 12 is coming and 12:30, you know, the progression of time there. In Galatians 4:4, the word chronos is the word that's used, and it indicates that God didn't just decide on the spur of the moment to take advantage of an opportune time to send His Son. That God knew, you know, all along what He was doing, and He had a plan. It wasn't like, you know, that God made man And he created the heavens and the earth, and he put man on earth, and man, everything went south. And then God had to say, wow, you know, man, I got a sin problem. The world is, you know, corrupt. What am I going to do? I'm scratching my head thinking, well, listen, I got to come up with a plan to fix this problem. This is basically what that means. It means that God knew from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, how he was going to deal with with us, you know, and I could talk to you all day about why God did it the way he did it. I know that part of it is that God wanted to show how much he loved us, and he had to come up with a way to do it. When he gave his only begotten son to die on a cross, that's how he showed us how much he loved us. And that was part of the plan. But listen, God's a multitasker, and he's doing a lot more than what we probably understand with the finite mind that we have. But so God planned things. In Acts 17, 26 and 27 says this, talking about God, said, "And hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." And so, you know, what that's telling us is that God determined the times and the boundaries and the habitation. And so I think somebody prayed. I think, Stanley, you prayed this morning that, you know, we're not here by accident. And even in our time period, when I was a little kid, I always wanted to be born. I wanted to live in those Western days. You know, John Wayne. I said, man, be riding horses all the time. Of course, when you're a kid, you don't think about taking a bath that much. Now I'm older, I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm glad we got showers. But, you know, back then, you know, I wanted to be born in that. But this is the time. This is our time. I mean, we could have been born we could have been living in Jesus' day when he was sent. We could have been one of those shepherds that came and worshiped him that night, or one of the wise men years later, a couple years later that came and saw him. But we could have been that. But that's not it. We could have been born 50 years before we did, or 50 years later if the Lord doesn't come back. But this is the time. You know, and pastors that I know, and we talk about the times that we live in, what we deal with today, the kind of things that, you know, you just never imagined that you would have to be talking about in the world, the things that we have to deal with. You know, and I've talked to other pastors, and we said this to one another. You know, like, listen, we could have been pastors at any other time, but this is the time that God chose for us to be, you know, serving him now. This is all of our time. This is it. This is the world we live in. And so God has appointed that. And he's appointed it for a reason. You know, but God's in control. And I want you to know that our time is in God's control. And we were born when and where we were supposed to be. And, you know, generally speaking, we're at the place that we're supposed to be. Maybe some of us are not. Maybe some of us are out of place in a way. But, I mean, just for this period, we're there. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. I want to talk about God's perfect timing. When we look in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and even you go back to the Old Testament even, you know, God had perfect timing on things that couldn't be done or couldn't have been coincidental things that happened. I don't think anything happens by accident. I think God's got his hand orchestrating those things. When you think about Abraham, I was reading this the other day. I've been reading through Genesis in my day-to-day reading, just got done with that, getting ready to move into Exodus. And I was reading along there, and Abraham, you know, there was a time, they did things different in those days when your kids were going to get married. And I'm glad they don't do it this way now. But back then what happened was, the Bible tells us that Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland. This is after he'd left home and got away. He sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. Now, aren't you glad that didn't work? You know, I mean, if I'd have been Isaac, I'd have said, hey, look, man, the servant's getting ready to go out the door. I would have said, hey, man, listen, I got to have a talk with you. You're going to go find me a wife. Look, here's a little extra cash right here. Let me give you a description of what I want. He sends a servant to find a wife for his son. I mean, that's just how they did it. And you know, you got to think about the servant. He was under pressure. I mean, he's under pressure. I mean, I've got to go find Isaac, man, he's going to kill me if I don't come back with the right the right woman. I'm just kind of paraphrasing, filling in how I would be thinking at that time. And so what did he do? This is a good thing. He prayed. He started praying. And you read in there, and he prayed That this is his prayer. We were talking this morning about praying specifically. A lot of times we're so general, God doesn't know, you know, not that God doesn't know what to do, but God couldn't answer our prayer because they were so general, you know, we didn't ask anything specifically. He prayed that he was going to go to a well and that a woman, the right woman, while he was there, that she would come to the well. And then he said, so I'll know that it's the right woman. When I'm going to ask her for a drink of water, and when I ask her for a drink, she will also offer to water my camels. Now, apparently, this was probably something unusual, probably something that a woman wouldn't normally do. So he said, this is how I want to know that this is the right woman. So he prays, and while he's actually praying, now listen, it doesn't always work this way, and we talked about that in Sunday school class. Your prayer doesn't always get answered like right now. Amen. But while he's praying, Rebecca shows up. You know the rest of the story, right? That's who Isaac ended up, that was going to be his wife. She shows up, and he asked for a drink of water, and she said, sure. And she said, I'll water your camels also. And he said, okay, this is the woman. Now, what are the odds, the coincidental odds, that number one, that a woman is going to show up at the same time at the well that he did? That the coincidental odds was he's going to say, I'm in the midst of praying for the right woman to come and she shows up. That would have been enough for me. I'm praying, nobody's there, and I lift up my eyes and there's a woman standing there, and there she is. He says, okay, so I know for sure I'm going to, and he asked about the water, and she said, hey, let me water your camel. Man, I can see that servant now. Man, he said, he goes, answer prayer. If God ever answered your prayer where you got that jacked up about it, I mean, it was just like, man, he really does answer prayer. He does. But it wasn't an accident. It wasn't coincidental. And so she showed up for that. At the right time, the perfect time. Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? He got them all ticked off, and they wanted to kill him, actually. But one of the brothers, I think Reuben, said, nah, listen, we can't kill him. And just at that time, this caravan comes along. I mean, you're out in the middle of the desert. I always think about the Ethiopian eunuch, you know. He's riding along in a chariot, and all of a sudden there's Philip out in the middle of nowhere just standing there. You know, what are you reading? I mean, we know that God had his hand in that. There's a caravan going to Egypt. Not coming from Egypt, it's going to. So that had to be right at that moment. Hey, let's sell him into slavery. Sell him into slavery. Potiphar buys him. Just so happened that Potiphar's wife was kind of, you know, not a moral woman. And so she wanted to, have relations with Joseph. That wasn't an accident. And, of course, you know, he resisted and she lied and he got thrown in prison. At the same time, by the way, that Pharaoh's butler and baker happened to be thrown in jail because Pharaoh got mad at them. Amen. Huh? Looks like a bunch of just coincidences, but it's not. And then they had a couple of oddball dreams and they didn't know nothing about it. And Joseph said, hey, I can interpret the dreams. One was good, and he told the butler, hey, you're going to be restored back to your position. He told the baker, you in 3 days, you're going to die. And I know he was hoping that dream wasn't true, but it was. And then he told the butler, said, hey, remember me when you get back to see Pharaoh. I'd like to get out. And he forgot about it for about 2 years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. Well, how come Pharaoh didn't have a dream 2 years before that? God had a timetable. And so God had a timetable, and he dreamed a dream. And then Butler says, man, he goes, I remember, boy, and he kind of critiqued himself on that. He said, man, I forgot that guy. And he said, there's a Hebrew in a prison, man, bring him up. Of course, you know, God had a whole plan that all these things would take care of itself and that Joseph would be raised up and tell him how to take care of the famine, and he preserved life and that. Man, I was reading the other day too, I thought about Moses. Moses was a little baby, you know, and the Egyptians, this was after that, that Pharaoh died and the Hebrews, God blessed them, and man, and then finally the Egyptians said, hey, man, these people are greater than we are. We got to do something about it. And Pharaoh wanted the midwives to kill the male children when they were born. And so that was during the time when Moses was born. Could have been born any other time, but he was born at that time, and his mom didn't want to have her baby put to death, and so she took her baby. It just takes a lot of faith, and put him in a little ark, a little basket made out of reeds, and put slime and that on it to kind of waterproof it, and set it in the, it says in the flags, which means the reeds along the edge of the Nile River. I don't know if you know anything about the Nile River. It's Crocodile City. I mean, you got to have a lot of faith to put your baby in a basket. And then got the little sister, said, you kind of watch down there and see what happens. Just so happened, Pharaoh's daughter comes strolling down there by the river that day. And just at the right moment, the baby cried. Huh? She heard a little cry. Moses hadn't been crying all day. But when Pharaoh's daughter got in, he cried out. That's God. That's the hand of God. And he cried out, and Pharaoh's daughter saw it and opened up the thing, and there was a baby on. She had compassion, and man, Moses. Next thing you know, Joseph wasn't next to Pharaoh any longer. Now Moses is. You know, God's perfect time. David, when you look at David, remember the story about Goliath? Man, he'd been down there hooting and hollering and cursing God's people, and all the Israelites were quivering. But God, David's father said, hey, I want you to go down and see how your brethren are doing. Here's some cheese and stuff. And take it on down there and see how they're doing. And right when David shows up, Goliath happened to be on one of his rants, you know, about and cursing God. And David says, who's this guy? How come y'all ain't going down there and whipping him? Man, we're trusting God. You know, and of course, you know, he went down there and took care of the thing. And then Esther, great story in the Bible about Esther. And her uncle even, she got to be queen, but there was a guy named Haman that wanted to kill all the Jews. And he was in the court, the king's court too. But Esther was one of the harem, one of the queens. And she was in there and she had kept her mouth shut. But her uncle told her, he said, but who knows that you weren't, you know, raised, I'm paraphrasing this part, raised up to be queen. And he said, for such a time as this, you're in the right place at the right time. I mean, God had it under control the whole time. You know, so God has as perfect timing. With everything, there's God's perfect timing in the life of Jesus. It says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know, the time was perfectly right. Those of you that are older, if you're younger, you probably don't know. I think they redid it, though. How many of you remember? They called it a rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody know about that? You know, Jesus Christ Superstar? When it was probably 1969 or 70. I was 14, give you my age, but I was 14 years old or something. I went to the thing. We got tickets and went down there, and, you know, I didn't know anything what I know now, but I know. And, you know, it was criticized a lot. But the main song, Jesus Christ Superstar, a guy named Murray Head did the singing on that. And you know, it was, I wrote it down the other day. I said, you know, let me write the words down that went to that. But this is some of the lyrics to that song went. And a lot of the Christians were criticizing, and it probably wasn't a Christian thing, but, you know, God can take a secular thing or something that, and I don't think it was meant to be against God or badly, but, you know, God could use that. And that song, it said this is how the song went. It said, every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you had it all planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd have come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. And then the chorus says, don't get me wrong, I only want to know. And I was talking to Sherry about that. I said, those are really good questions. You know, I mean, I like to get lost people to ask that question right there. Well, you know, at least they're thinking about the whole deal. When you think about it, why did God choose that time for Jesus? Now, I know we needed a Savior, but hey, they needed Him 100 years and 1,000 years before that. We still needed one. Why that perfect time? You know, that's a good question. Why not, if He came today, mass communication? We got all the things. So why was all that, why not come at modern times or any other time? Why that time? Well, number one thing was the time was right culturally. The time was exactly right. 300 years before Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, and when he did, because he was Greek, then the Greek language, you know, the New Testament's written, most of the New Testament in Greek. So he conquered the known world, Greek language. Well, why is that important? Because now that was the main language. You didn't have a whole bunch of people. Imagine how it would be if everybody in here spoke a different language. We had no communication. You wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Most of the world was speaking Greek. Everybody knew it. Perfect time to come, the Word of God incarnate to speak to the world. So that was part of it, you know, and I'm not claiming to know the mind of God on everything on His time in there, but that was part of it. The right time politically, Rome now had conquered the whole known world. And so they had everything in the political scene was one, communication the way they did it went out all together at one time. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. And just about the time when Mary was pregnant with child, with Jesus, he had issued a decree that he was going to take a census on the land. And every man had to travel back to the city of his birth for the census to be completed. So just about that time, Joseph and Mary had to travel 80 miles. Now, 80 miles in those days is not like 80 miles today. That's a trip. 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And, of course, that fulfilled prophecy where Jesus would be born. It wasn't 2 months later. It wasn't 2 months before. It was right at the time he issued the decree, or when he issued the decree, and by the time you had to do it, they got to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, all that. You know, because we were talking today in Sunday school about how does God, you know, do things? How do you know the will of God? Sometimes it's circumstances. How was God going to get Joseph and Mary 80 miles to, they weren't thinking about going to Bethlehem, had that census, used a pagan Caesar to get them to move. In the New Testament, the Bible says the phrase, the time has come, or the hour has come, or has not come sometime. That was used a lot of times in Scripture, most of the time concerning Jesus himself. And the time has come, or the time had not come. Jesus, I remember Jesus one time, he said, my hour is not yet come, in regards to revealing who he was and the crucifixion. But who determines the time has come? Yes, God. God's one. God's the one that determines the time. And, you know, I want you to know something, that God is watching the clock. God is watching the clock. I had a message already. We had a snowstorm came in last week, and what I wanted to preach on was, you know, God's keeping records, that God keeps records, and the Bible's clear on that. And I want to talk, I'll do it eventually, but we'll preach that. But God's watching the clock. God, he's coming back one day. Jesus has come. Lord's coming back one day. He's watching. He knows what time it is. He knows what time it is for the world. He knows what time it is for our life, which brings me to this point right here. God's perfect timing in our lives. God's perfect timing. When you think about when you were saved, when you trusted Christ, you know, where you were just in your life, you know, with your family, job, spiritually, or, you know, of course, if you're lost, you don't have a spiritual life, but maybe you realize that. And just where you were, where your head was at, where your heart was at. You know, when I got saved, I was 29 before Sherry and I got married. Danielle had come along, and she was just a little baby, and She was there, and Sherry had started saying she had been more in church when she was younger than I had been. I had come up in some, you know, mainline denominational church, and somewhat knew some things, but I'd had a couple of times in my life where I thought about God or to some degree, but wasn't a priority, obviously. But Sherry said, hey, you know, we wanted to buy this one house behind her sister's house. It was, and the guy would not sell us that house. Somebody had put some money down, but they had gone like 2 months past when they were supposed to do the deal. And we kept saying, look, man, the guy might not get it. We want it. Sister-in-law lives right there. He wouldn't do it. But he said, I know where another one is just like it if you want. So we went out to it, and that was the one. Felt like God wanted us to go there. Little church nearby. All this wasn't an accident. There was a little independent Baptist church out there. Those people came out, and they witnessed to me and talked to me. It came about two or three times. And the first Sunday after they came, Sherry had started looking for churches, just the time of her life, the time of our life when she started looking for a church. And that Sunday came around. She said, hey, you want to go to church today? And I said, you know, yeah, I'll go. She goes, where do you want to go? I said, well, I want to go to, it was Maranatha Baptist Church. I said, I want to go there because they're the people that came and invited. So, okay, she said, okay. So we went, and, a couple of weeks later, on Thursday night visitation, I got saved. You know, it was the time of my life. My daughter was just a baby in diapers. So all her and Kyle knew was their life they've been in church. You know, thank God for that. Thank God I got saved when they were kids. I mean, hey, listen, God reached way down and he had to do a whole lot of work to get me, and he's not done, by the way, to get me where I'm at today. But, you know, God had to do a work in my life. But I might not have gotten saved if that had been earlier, if that had been 10 years before, or maybe if it had been 10 years after. You know, I just think that was the time. It wasn't an accident that we ended up where we ended up, and that the church came, and then, you know, they talked to us about the Lord. It was somebody that would come out and share the gospel with you. They came out. It was just a time. And I've often thought about that. You know, what if I had just rejected the gospel in that day? You know, what would God ever dealt with me? I mean, he might have. I mean, he's long-suffering. I don't know. I just keep thinking that was the time in my life. And so when you think about when you were saved or when you trusted Christ, think about the circumstances or the events, doors that might have been open or closed, you know, your heart receptive at just the right time. It was just the right time. You know, you got to see that time right there. I read this story here. Chuck Colson, most of you know who Charles Colson, Chuck Colson they call him, was in cabinet with Richard Nixon, did some prison time over Watergate. There, but you know, he got saved and has a ministry. And he told a story about his ministry, the prison fellowship ministry. They went to Salem, Oregon, and they did some preaching, they had singing, they do some services for the prisoners. And Kathy Tricoli, a singer that was with them, she sang this song, "My Life Is in Your Hands," was the name of the song. And after the service, an inmate came up to her and he thanked her for the song. And he you know, it really ministered me. He said, "My soul was so dry. My soul was dry." And so she asked him, "Why is that?" And he said, "I received a letter from my wife this week asking me for a divorce." So just when I thought things couldn't get any worse, they did. So, but now I realize that my life is in God's hands and that somehow it will be okay. 5 days later, Chuck Colson's group, prison ministry, was in Chicago, Illinois, 1,000 miles away from Oregon, where they had been, Salem, Oregon. Kathy Tricoli sang the same song, "My Life Is in Your Hands." Afterwards, a woman came up to her and said, "You know, this is the first time I've ever been to a prison ministry, prison fellowship meeting before, but I want to thank you for that song," she says. "My soul has been so dry." Almost the exact words. Kathy Tricoli asked her, said, "Why?" She said, "Well," she said, "my husband's in prison. I felt like I couldn't put up with it anymore, so I wrote him a letter last week and asked him for a divorce. But I'm not at peace about it." You guessed it right. It was the same. It was the wife of the man in Oregon. The same one, 1,000 miles away. What do you think the odds are that this was an accident? It wasn't a coincidence, it was God's timing. Paul Harvey used to say, give you the rest of the story, right? They didn't get a divorce. God's healing their marriage and bringing them back together again. That's the rest of the story. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time," always wondered where we got that phrase, it's in the Bible, "now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's nearer than when we believed. But let me ask you this in closing, you know, what time is it in your life? What time is it in your life? God has led you up to this moment in time. Time to take advantage of that. Let's all stand. Paul, come.